of the song, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." Now, I said at the start that I don't know where or when we will end, but I think we will bring this series to an end today with this particular text. I think it's an appropriate text to finish with. And during these studies, we have considered many different aspects of the Christian life. The song, as we have seen, is varied in its application. But although it's varied, it revolves around one main and constant theme. It's the relationship between Christ and his church, the union of love and fellowship between the Lord and his people. That's the main theme. That's the hub, as it were, of this song. And coming out from the hub, there's all different spokes, as it were, of truth, different aspects of truth. Now, I want to, as I've said, I want to bring the series to an end. But although I'm doing that, I'm not suggesting in any way that we have exhausted this deep and rich mine of spiritual truth. But there are other mines in the scripture that we must search. And I think the Lord is directing that we should look at some of those other mines. But today I want to end at this point, at this theme. It's the end of the song, and there's no more appropriate place to end than at the end, and there's no more appropriate theme to end with than the theme that the spouse relates to here in verse 14. Right through the song, we have witnessed this loving, this living relationship between the Lord and his church, and this last verse reminds us of that. Notice the terms of affection. My beloved. You can see her affection. My beloved. He's the object of her love. And you can see here the terms of her aspiration. She says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices." She's wanting him to make haste in order to come to her. This is what she aspires to. This is what she longs for. And that scene that's portrayed here has so much to teach us. It reminds us of the church's present situation. We have an absent Christ, physically speaking. The Lord is absent from us physically. We do not see him with our natural eye. He has ascended into the heaven. He sits at the Father's right hand. He is physically absent from his church. And therefore, that absence creates a longing. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart. She's watching for him. She's looking for him. She's longing for his return. And that's the theme that the song concludes with. Now let's just take a few characteristics here. In these words, the spouse, or if we take it in the spiritual interpretation, the church is considered here, or witnessed here, in the attitude of prayer. This last verse is a prayer. It's the church's prayer. Make haste, my beloved, while he is absent, while the Lord tarries, with regard to his glorious return. The church is seen in the place of prayer. And of course, this is the Lord's will. You see there in verse 13, she says, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." This is the Lord speaking, rather. Cause me to hear it. Chapter 2 and verse 14, we've already considered this. The beloved says, "Let me hear thy voice. Let me hear thy voice. Cause me to hear it. The church at Christ's command is to be a praying church. You can take that up as a line of study through the song in itself. The prayers that are offered, chapter 2 and verse 17. There is a prayer for revival until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. This is during that time before the coming of the Lord, before the breaking of the day. She has the desire for the manifestation of the Lord's presence, those seasons of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And while the Lord is absent from us physically, we should be praying for revival, praying for the coming of the Lord spiritually. Here in chapter 8, the church is considered praying for the actual return of the Lord. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart. This is a prayer for the Lord to return, for the Lord to come. And does it not echo what we find in the last chapter of the Bible? If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, the very last words of the biblical revelation are these. He that testifieth, verse 20, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And John replies, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so. In other words, make haste. Lord, come quickly. This is the Lord's command. This is what the church is commanded to pray for. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hasten the day of thy return, Lord, when thy kingdom shall be manifested in all of its glory. Make haste. And I think when you consider that prayer, I was talking there about getting the thermometer put to the head to test the temperature. I think when you look at those prayers are really the thermometer that records the spiritual temperature of the church. When the church becomes lukewarm, the desire for the Lord's return diminishes. But when the heart of the church is ablaze with love for Christ, that temperature will be recognized by a longing for his return. Make haste, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. The church is seen in prayer. But there's also hope here. And I want you to notice that. It's a hope that is more than the completion. It's a hope that has within it the looking forward to that time when Christ's redemptive work will be complete. You see there the reference to the mountains. Be thou to like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. She cries to him to come from the place where he now is. And it's the mountains of spices. Now, in the song, there are four times when mountains are referred to. And each time there is a different description given to those mountains. And those mountains depict the redemptive work of Christ. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 18. Or verse 17 rather. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. The word Bether there means separation. Manifests the great reason and purpose why the Lord Jesus came into this world the first time. Between God and man, there was a great mountain of division, separation caused by sin and divine justice. But the Lord Jesus came in the flesh with the purpose of overcoming those obstacles, reconciling guilty man with a holy God. The mountains of Bether depict the reason why he came into this world, to deal with the separation caused by sin. Then you come to chapter 4 and verse 6, and again the mountains are referred to. Until the day break and the shadow flee away, I will get me to the mountain of Myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. John 19 and verse 39, without turning it up, is that occasion when Joseph and Nicodemus took down the body of our Lord from the cross and prepared it for the tomb. And the Bible says that they anointed his body with myrrh. The myrrh is associated with his suffering. And when the Lord Jesus is seen here in reference to the mountain of Myrrh, it is identifying him with the suffering that he had to undertake in order to remove the division of sin and reconcile us to God. The mountains of Myrrh speak of his death. In chapter 4 and verse 8, the Lord speaks and he says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards." And the mountains of leopards refers to that creature, that animal, that is known for its swiftness and for its prowess, for its success in conquering the prey. And I want you to see the progression of thought, the mountains of separation. There is sin that needs to be dealt with. The mountains of Myrrh speaks of the Lord's suffering in order to deal with our sin. The mountain of the leopards speaks of his success, that he has conquered the enemy. He has gained the victory. He is able to say, "Come with me. Come with me." By his merit, he has earned the right to save his people, so that they might be with him forever. I have overcome. I have destroyed sin and death and Satan and hell. I have triumphed. But when you come to chapter 8 and verse 14, notice the progression. The mountains of Bether, the mountains of Myrrh, the mountains of the leopards. And now you have the mountain of the spices. And what do the spices signify? They signify his supplication. Where did Jesus go after he rose from the dead? He ascended to the Father's right hand. What to do? To be our mediator, our great high priest. Turn over to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 6. And here we have the offering that was made for the tabernacle. And we're told specifically in verse 6 that they brought oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Look at chapter 30 of the book of Exodus. In verse 1, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it." This is the altar of incense. Verse 6, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. A high priest burning the sweet incense that was made up of the spices. And our Lord Jesus is our great high priest, ascended into the heavens, where now he offers up that incense of supplication on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." The incense is mingled with the sacrifice, and the sweet smelling savour ascends before God. The Lord Jesus at this present time is making intercession for his people. And the spouse says, "Make haste upon the mountain of the spices." Do you see the connection in all of these mountains? How it depicts those individual stages of Christ's redemptive work. And so when she says, "Make haste, my beloved," in reality, she is longing for the completion of Christ's redemptive work, when he shall gather all his people, finally transformed to his likeness, to reign with him eternally. This is her hope. This is the church's hope. It is the completion of the redemptive purpose of Jesus Christ. Make haste, Lord, to complete that work of redemption. You can see a prayer. You can see her hope. But I want you to notice the promise which is given to the church's prayer. The song ends abruptly, and there is no response. She says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe, or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." And the song finishes. But it doesn't mean the Lord has not given a response. The answer is given in the last chapter of the Bible. If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, you will find this prayer re-echoed in this chapter. Verse number 7. The Lord gives the answer, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 20. "Surely I come quickly." Notice how the Lord puts in that word, "behold." Lo. Literally, lo. Look at this. Give attention. Consider this. Ponder this. I come. It is literally, I am coming. That's the sense. The Lord puts the attention upon himself. I am. It's the Lord who's coming. And when he puts the verb in this way, "I am coming," he is saying, "My return is already underway. I have set the process in motion. All the events, all the circumstances are already underway, which will lead to the day of my return." That's the purpose of the book of the Revelation, to show us those events. Turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And I want you to look at this in light of what's happening today. And I made the point earlier that we live with death on a daily basis. 150,000 people worldwide die every day. Why is it that this virus then has caused so much fear and panic? We live with death on a daily basis, between 50 and 60 millions of people die every year. Why is it that this virus has caused so much fear? Could it be? Could it be the fulfillment of what the Lord said would happen? Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Doesn't list them individually, specifically. It's giving a general overview of condition. Distress of nations, perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. And I ask you today, is that not what we're witnessing? We live with death on a daily basis. Why is it that the deaths caused by cancer don't cause people to run to the supermarkets and empty the shelves? Why is it that heart attack, that's the number one killer? In all the global deaths every year, why is it that people are not queuing up at the petrol station or at the supermarkets? Why is it that they can have this kind of immunity to all those other forms of death? But when this virus comes, there is such fear and panic and distress. Could it be the fulfillment of what the Lord said here? The Lord said, in the last days, men's hearts failing them for fear as they look out and see what's happening. And such is the nature of modern technology that they can see in a matter of seconds something that's happening on the other side of the world. But always remember, you're only seeing what someone who controls the technology wants you to see and hear. But the Lord said, I am coming. I am coming. My return is already underway. I have set in motion the series of events that will lead to my return. The spouse said, make haste. And the Lord says, surely I come quickly. I come with haste. The word can be used in relation to time. In other words, it will not be long. It will not be long in comparison to eternity. The word can be used in relation to the actual appearance of Christ. He will come suddenly, unexpectedly. I come quickly. Notice what he says in verse 20. Surely, surely. I come quickly. And then he says, amen. And I want you to think of those two words, surely and amen. And in between, the Lord says, I am coming quickly. What does that word surely mean? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you will find another way in which this word surely is interpreted, or translated rather. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. And do you see the word yea It is the same Greek word that is translated surely in verse 20 of Revelation 22. And you could translate it like this: yea, I come quickly. Amen. This is a promise, and the Lord stamps it with a yea and amen. Verily, truly, absolutely sure. This is an affirmation. This is an assurance. Yea. And then you know what John does? I love this. Back in Revelation 22, verse 20. John, it's written this way in our English Bible: even so, come, Lord Jesus. But you see those two words, even so? That's the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians 1 and also here in the first part of the verse 20, surely, or yea. So John latches hold of the Lord's word, yea. And he replies, yea, come, Lord Jesus. What should our prayer be? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We can pray with the Lord's own promise on this basis. Yea. Make haste. Come quickly. Make haste, Lord, and return. This is what we should be praying, especially in these days. I have said many times, we don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will return. We will have an idea of the season, but we don't know the day or the hour. I believe like never before that we should be praying for the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And who knows? We may not be very far away when you see these things begin to come to pass. Look up. Lift up your heads. Because your redemption, the completion of redemption, he's coming from the mountains of the spices. The completion of his redemptive purpose is at hand. That's our hope. Let's not be swayed by the world's reaction to what's happening. Let's give a Christian response. I'm not going to respond by adopting the paganism of some other religion. We're not going to respond like that. We'll respond with a Christian response. Death is with us every day, and it is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And in the midst of death, God gives to us the promise of life, eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, by whatever means, if the Lord intends it to be by this virus, then we will submit knowing that he is with us and he will bring us to the Father's house. We will face death as David faced Goliath. Death, you come to me with your sword and your spear and your shield, but I come to you in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has conquered death, who has defeated the grave and given us the victory in himself. Let Christians be seen in this time of confusion and panic. Let Christians be seen as those who have the answer, who have the gospel, who have victory even in the face of death. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That's how we respond. We have the Word of God. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we have the promise of the Son of God who says, I am coming quickly. He's coming. Let us be ready. Let us watch and wait. Let us pray for his return.